Thank you, Branson, for that prayer. Appreciate that. Well, good morning, everyone. Branson said it right in his prayer. What a beautiful day that God has blessed us with this morning. A beautiful morning for us to start this first day of the week and have an opportunity here in just a bit to think about and remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he did for us. So this morning, we're going to continue in our Bible study. There are some visitors in our midst this morning. We are certainly grateful that you're with us this morning to worship God. If you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18, that is where we'll pick up this morning. And hopefully close out chapter 18 and move into chapter 19 as we make some progress through this study. I will say this, again, the comments have steady been coming, obviously during class, I appreciate, and then after class, and appreciate you guys that are seeking me out, because obviously there's only so much time in this little bit of a window that we have to sort of share in our discussion about God's Word, and so appreciate you getting with me. But I will say I feel like my scriptural manhood was challenged a little bit, because I sort of, just kidding with that. This notion of the evil spirit, we didn't spend a lot of time there. Let's look back. So we see that here in chapter 18, but if you'll remember and look back in chapter 16, so 1 Samuel chapter 16, and really this is where we're at in the point of this study. We've seen Saul. We've seen him anointed. We've seen him in action as a king. We see him make some mistakes. We see ultimately God decides it's time to move on from Saul, and he has someone else in mind to lead the nation of Israel, and that is David. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read in verse 14, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him." And then turning back over here into 18, in verse 10, "Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of his house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and his spear was in Saul's hand." So I'll sort of open it up for some quick discussion on this, and I'll share my thoughts on it. Really, two things come to mind. First of all, is this the only instance in God's Word where we sort of get this feeling that God's working in this way as it relates to working on the heart of someone? Is this the only instance? Everyone's already quickly shaking their head. What are the other instances where we see something very similar to this happening? I would go there really quickly. Yeah, absolutely. And we look at that, and I know people want to take that and twist it and say, well, God, you know, what's God doing that for? And really, we understand that to mean that God's really working on Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I'm not letting people go. And God says, oh, you're going to let the people go. It's only a matter of time. I'm God. You're only Pharaoh. And I'm going to keep working on you, and eventually you're gonna make the decision that I will to be so. What else? What other instances? Ashley, you and I were talking about it afterwards. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. And you and I discussed one other character. Job. Absolutely. We think about Job for a second, right? We definitely do not have time to go into that discussion, but wow, what an account for where Satan himself is asking and basically telling God, yeah, you want to hold Job up as this standard of faithfulness and a godly man, but look what you're doing for him. You've built this hedge around him. I mean, anybody could be faithful in Job's situation. He's been so richly blessed. And we know the account of what happens there. And God basically says, okay, let's see. I still believe in Job and believe that he'll be faithful regardless of the situation. And we see that playing out for us. Any other instances? So let me ask this. Are these all sort of similar to what's happening here? I mean, clearly we've been told by God's word that God's spirit has departed from Saul. And in its place now, Saul is struggling. We're going to see in a moment where for some reason he's in his house and he's got a spear in his hand. I don't know about you guys, but I don't sit around. I don't have a spear, first of all. You probably don't either, but what in the world? This description of just how far his situation, his emotional state, his spiritual state has deteriorated to the point that he's being plagued by this. So what are the thoughts are there this morning? Branson.
Oh.
Oh, yeah, that's a great thought, right? We're choosing to fight against God. We're choosing to be in rebellion to God's will, and we're making that choice for ourselves. It's not God saying, well, I'm going to put you in a situation where you're no longer choosing to obey me or what have you. Jay?
I think of Nebuchadnezzar, when he goes out into the wilderness, and at the end of days, it says he suddenly looked up to God and praised him. So he still had free will, even though he was seemingly gone mad here. So I think at any time, Saul could have done the same thing, but chose not to.
Yeah, that's a great thought. And what else do we know about this evil spirit that is plaguing him? What about it? Is it sort of a permanent thing? He can't escape it? What do we know is possible?
He could have turned. He could have come back to God and repented.
Yeah, that opportunity still presents itself, right? And actually, we see God still working with them. He provides them some relief. Ultimately, it's in God's providence, in my estimation, that David is the one that comes to be there and provide the comfort that he does. And yet David fails to recognize what a blessing that is from God, that it is providing him some relief. So we do get an indication of just what Saul's heart looks like here. So that probably doesn't satisfy everybody with regards to that. So the rest of it, and Seth sitting back there, I'll say this. Sarah, go ahead. Before I admit I don't know anything else about this. Yeah, that's a great point, right? I mean, you're either seeking to add these things to you and make yourself to be a more godly person, or you're not, and you're a less godly person as a result of that, right? And we see that for sure. I guess the last thing I'll say along those lines is we got to be careful about this, right? If we don't fill ourselves up with God and attempting to be the people that God has called us to be, what does that leave behind? I mean, it leaves a vacuum, right? It leaves space for something else to occupy it. And who do we know that walks around like a roaring lion who would like nothing more to occupy that space that we're freeing up? You know, we're hanging out the vacancy sign saying, yeah, we're available. And then the last thing before I say, I don't know anything about this. There's a little bit of a scariness to this, right? When we think about how God might elect to work on us individually. I mean, I can't help but think of the New Testament and think about Jesus and think about Satan tempting the Son of God, having that direct encounter with him with a specific desire to cause Jesus to fall, working on him. And did he come to Jesus at his moment of when he's got the most vitality and the most strength and he's ready for it? What's Jesus just completed? 40 days of fasting. He's weakened. He's in a weakened state. Satan knew that. And what else should scare us about that? What's Satan's final words as Jesus successfully passed this test? What do we know Satan's all about? Correct. Ron says he'll be back in more convenient time. He wasn't done. So yeah, there's a lot to be said about how that interaction takes place. But maybe we shouldn't be surprised when we're mentally struggling and we're challenged if we look deep and realize, hey, we're not being the people that God has called us to be, and maybe there is something going on where God's like he is with Saul. Hey, Saul, turn. You've got an opportunity to turn. I mean, even though Saul's going to give up the kingdom, could Saul have still been a faithful servant to God? I mean, even if it's already been announced, Samuel's already told him, hey, we're moving on. You know, you're no longer going to be the king as part of your punishment for your disobedience. God's got somebody else in mind. He could have still been a faithful servant to God, right? Absolutely. What could he have done for David?
He could have done what his son Jonathan did. He could have built him up and prepared him for being king.
Absolutely, right? Learn from my failures. Here's the mistakes that I've made. You know, I'm here to support you and to promote you, and I recognize that the Spirit of God is with you, and God's made this choice for you to lead the nation, and I want our nation to be blessed. Yet we don't see that. We see all kinds of things like envy and jealousy and fear and all these things that are guiding him that really have got him in a really, really dark place. So Any final comments about evil spirits? Yes.
Well, just what you said okay. about not leaving a void there in Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust.
Yeah.
We don't leave room for sake.
Yeah. Yeah, fill ourselves up with what's good, and there's no room for what's bad, for sure. Any final thoughts on that? All right, I feel a little bit better that at least sort of we touched on that subject, and there's more to be said for that. Maybe we can have some additional discussion on that at some point. All right.
Yeah,
jump in here, Seth. That's a great thought. I looked at that verse as well when I was considering this instance. That does sort of make me think how ironic it was that when David accepts Goliath's challenge, what is it that Saul tries to do for David? Hey, aren't you going to need these items? Hey, Saul, you need those items too. Spiritually, you need that armor, and you're choosing not to put it on, and here are the results for it. So, yeah, that's a good point. So. All right, let me share my final thoughts, chapter 18, a few of these verses, and we'll move into reading chapter 19 and see where we can get with that. Okay, so, you know, obviously we talked about last week this idea of when David returns from his victory, the women are coming out. There's a singing. Unfortunately, Saul's not real pleased with the choice of their verses as they sing that Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. This makes Saul angry. The saying displeased him, and again, his thought is, well, you know, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me, thousands, what more can he have but the kingdom? And then we really see how much this relationship has deteriorated, and it's interesting, it's sort of a roller coaster, right? The relationship gets a little bit better, and then it turns again, it's all Saul's doing. Verse 9 says, Saul looked at David's suspicion from that day on. And then we talked about verse 10, this idea of the evil spirit from God that came mildly upon Saul. He's raving in the midst of his house. David is playing the harp. And here this idea of the spear was in his hand. And just think of where this fear and this envy and this jealousy, boy, there's plenty of lessons for us to take away from this. But this is where it leads Saul. In verse 12, or verse 11, Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. And now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. He's completely lost it so much that he's thinking, you know, really what needs to happen here is I need to get rid of David. Let me take this matter into my own hands. I've got this spear at the ready. And just this imagery here is just really disturbing to think about how far Saul has fallen. And then again, we see that God is with David. I think there's providence here. His protection was with him. 15, when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. All these words, right? Earlier it says that he was afraid of him. Here again, he sees that he's prospering. And instead of reacting to that in a good way and being excited about what God's doing for David and for the nation, it says he dreaded him. And then we see what the rest of the nation, Israel and Judah, loved David. He went out and came in before him or before them. And then Saul starts this little back and forth with his daughters. He's, you know, it reveals to us when these offers are made, we see David's reaction to it. He's just incredulous. How can you possibly ascribe to me an opportunity to be, you know, your son marrying one of your daughters? I mean, you know who I am. I mean, I'm a nobody. So we go through this a couple of times. He eventually gives in verse 19, it says, it came about at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel instead. Beautiful imagery in verse 20 here that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David when they had told Saul the thing was agreeable to him. Again, all of this we see behind the scenes is really just Saul plotting. Not a bad idea. You know, what do they say about your enemies? You keep them close to you, right? What better way to do that than to have an alliance here with his daughter and have him as a son-in-law and be able to keep an eye on him if nothing else, or plot even worse things for him, which ultimately is what he elects to do. And so there's some back and forth with this. Again, in verse 23, we see David's humility when he says, "Is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed?" The servants of Saul report back to him the words of David. And then David realizes what else is standing in the way other than just David's humility in this proposed relationship that gets addressed here. Yeah. I mean, we recognize that, hey, the expectation is if you're going to marry the king's daughter, there's going to be some exchanges that go on. And really, David is not in a situation to be able to fulfill that. And so Saul strips that away, and he basically sends a message back that says, "Hey, I don't desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies." And then verse 25, "Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." I got to thinking about that a little bit, and I hadn't really paid attention to that till going back and looking at this verse again. Think about that verse for a second and what Saul is doing there. Does it make you think of any other instances? Ashley, you know where I'm going. Yeah. Yeah, what an ironic twist this is here with what we see. Saul, and really, what's the reason? Why Saul going, hey, it would be best for him to fall at the hands of the Philistines? What does he realize he has to deal with? Politics. Yeah, there's that going on, right? And, I mean, what does David have on his side?
People.
The rest of the people. You know, they're singing his praises. They realize God is with him, and as a result of that, the nation is being blessed. So that's a good thing. They see it for what it is. It's a good thing for them and for the nation. Now, Saul can't see that from his fear and his jealousy and his envy. He can't see it, but the people can. And so it is ironic, right, Ashley, that here David is having someone plot against him to have his life taken, and later David is going to be guilty of the exact same thing when it comes to Uriah. And sending the message, it basically says, hey, let's make sure he's out at the forefront of the sharp, hottest contested battle that there is. And then at the moment when it's most heavily contested, we'd like withdraw from him and leave him there to die. That's something to think about, what's going on here and then ultimately what happens with David. But again, it just shows for us, if nothing else, it shows for us just how terrible we can be when we leave the Lord. You know, when we stop being guided by God and we stop following after the will of God and we leave it to our own devices, how good are we at it? We're not very good at making things good for our lives, right? When we're left to our own devices and we plot our own courses, it almost, it's always going to end in ruin because it's not the prescribed way that God wants us to do it. And we see that happening with Saul here. So obviously now David, he hears these words. It pleased David to become the king's son-in-law. You know, I love how chapter 18 ends up. So he rises up, he and his men, he struck down. And what was the bargain or the request that Saul had made? How many did he want? He wanted 100. So Saul went the bare minimum, right? Man, that's a lot. That's, you know, 98, 99. There's your 100. What does he do? Yeah, let's double down on that. Let's bring you back 200. You know, we read that and just sort of go, oh, what's the big deal, 200? I mean, that's 200 more conflicts, conquest. You're this fighting that's going on, this hand-to-hand fighting, and resulting in this situation being taken care of, right? Well, again, what does that reveal about the heart of David? I mean, 100 was the request. Why not 100?
He wanted to do more than
that. Yeah, David's looking at the situation, going, "Look, I'm in no situation really to be the king's son-in-law. I'm not." This opportunity should not be falling to me. And I think it's David's way of saying, you know what, I'm going to bring honor to you, King. You want this victory, I want this victory, God's going to deliver this victory, but I'm going to trust in God. Not only is God going to allow me to give you this 100, he's going to be with me and those that are with me, and we're going to bring you 200. Josh.
Was
early, ready to go.
Just take care of business.
Yeah.
So
that's a great thing. And over and over again, what we're going to see in these chapters is, to Josh's point, this contrast. It's a very stark contrast between David and between Saul, and the way they look at things, perspective, for sure. Matt. Ask for your coat, give your tunic also. I mean, let's excel in what we're doing as being Christians, right? In every aspect of our lives, let's excel at it. Let's give God more than what he's asking for, you know, for sure. That's good thoughts right there. Anything else along those lines? Well, missing hands are up. Okay, let's see, what else did I have here? I know really at that point, we see in verse 27, Saul gives Michal, his daughter, for a wife. Verse 28, when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. You know, and he's reacting in the very opposite way. Instead of going, you know, obviously God is with David. I ask him to bring back 100, he brings back 200. God is with him. He is on our side. He is blessing our people. He is blessing our nation. Instead of reacting that in the normal way, which would be to give glory to God, we see this picture of Saul where he's even more afraid of David. And then this language right here really sums it up. Thus, Saul was David's enemy continually. We could talk about having enemies and all that, but that's a really sad picture here of their relationship. And then 30 ends up, then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed. And I love verse 30 because it gets the order right. Right? Sometimes we want the esteem before what? When I want the esteem. I want the recognition. What I sometimes have a problem with? Yeah. Yeah. Can I get it without the work? Can I get it without having to do all the stuff that goes along with it? David understands, I'm going to follow after God. I'm going to be pleasing to God in the things that I do. And you know what? He'll exalt me in due time. He'll exalt me as he chooses, as he elects to do so. Definitely a lesson for us. Thoughts along those lines on that verse. Okay. Anything else on chapter 18? I didn't cover something you saw as a nugget we want to grab before we move in to chapter 19. I can read chapter 19 for us rather quickly and then start sharing some thoughts with it. Jake. That's a good thought, right? I mean, God's made his decree on, you know, Saul, this is the result of your disobedience. This is the consequences. Yeah, that's a good thought. Anything else? Okay. Let's read chapter 19 together and then get in some comments with that. So 1 Samuel chapter 19. Now Saul told Jonathan his son and all his servants to put David to death. But Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now, therefore, please be on guard in the morning and stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. If I find out anything, then I will tell you. Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you, and since his deeds have been very beneficial to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these words. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. When there was war again, David went out and fought with the Philistines and defeated them with great slaughter, so that they fled before him. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with a spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand. Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be put to death." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. Michal took the household idol and laid it on the bed and put a quilt of goat's hair at its head and covered it with clothes. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me on his bed, that I may put him to death." When the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed with a quilt of goat's hair at its head. So Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal said to Saul, he said to me, "Let me go. Why should I put you to death?" Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naioth. It was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David, but when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. So Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came as far as the large well that is in Sikhu, and he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Behold, they are at Naioth in Ramah. He proceeded there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, so that he went along prophesying continually until he came to Naioth in Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? So right out of the gate here, what do we see about Jonathan? A couple of things stand out to us. What are we reminded of with regards to David and Jonathan? They're tight, right? This relationship, it says he delighted in him, right? It says, but Jonathan, Saul's son, greatly delighted in David. And look at this again, this contrast between these two. And all of this, we keep seeing these contrasts in people in their perspective. So on the first part of verse 1, Saul told Jonathan, his son, all his servants, to put David to death. So what has the king just done? What do we call this? This is a... Yeah. He's made a decree. King makes a decree. What happens, Ashley? That's right. And I don't know if there's anything to this or not, but he obviously includes Jonathan. That would make sense, right? Jonathan is the crown prince. He's next in line. He's going to be in on these discussions for sure. What else might be going on here? What does Saul already know about Jonathan? He knows of his friendship and his close connection with David, right? So what's he effectively doing for Jonathan? He's saying what? Yeah, I think so, right? Here's the instruction. This needs to happen. This will be done. It will be accomplished. And then what do we see out of Jonathan in these first few verses? What's he acting like?
It's a voice of reason.
Absolutely. A voice of reason where there's an absence of reason, for sure. What else is he acting like? Or who is he acting like? Okay, yeah, I think he's doing that, right? He's trying to do what he can. He realizes this relationship is badly damaged between Saul and David, between his father and his friend. And he's trying to intercede. He's trying to do what he can for this. But something else stands out to me. He's the next in line to be the king. In my estimation, he's acting like a king acts here, right? He's being kingly in this. He's offering sage counsel to his father. And you got to love that. And there's reasons behind that, right? I'm sure he would like nothing more than his father to come to his senses, right? I don't know what other conversations that they had as far as a father and son. I get the idea that perhaps he's pleading with his father to, you know, to stop these things that you're doing. You know, he's probably reminded his father already, don't you see? And he does later here. He reminds him of just who David is and what David has done. And he's pleading with his father to basically change his mind here, right? So thoughts, Matt. Yeah, that's a great thought. Other comments? Yeah, Brad.
When you think about David's brothers when he's fighting Goliath, it's kind of the opposite of that. You know, Jonathan, it's kind of ironic that Jonathan and David are best friends. It's Jonathan just doing exactly what his brother should have done. Like, okay, I'm being passed over for King, but he has the appropriate response here, and then we're going to do what God wants to do.
Oh. Sure.
And it's like Saul's doing something that's completely mad, and Jonathan just kind of gives him this list file that's like, okay, now this is why this doesn't make sense. This is why this doesn't make sense. This is why this is good. And at the end of it, Saul's like, oh, okay, yeah, that actually makes sense. So
yeah. Yeah, it works, right? Jonathan's counsel works. That's a good point. John, are you trying to comment?
I think Jonathan's also trying to save his father's soul. Don't you sin. Don't do this. Sinful, try to save yourself. And I think he's really trying hard to save David's life, but I think he's also trying to save his father.
Yeah, that's a great point, John. I was thinking along the same lines, right? I mean, he cares for his father, right? He doesn't want bad things to befall his father. He wants his father to turn his life around. He recognizes, okay, maybe you're not going to be the king over the nation of Israel anymore, but you can still be a good man. You can be a godly man. That's what I want for you. That we would all have children like that, that would give us that sort of advice and counsel when we're going a little crazy, right? We parents can go crazy. I go crazy sometimes, I know. My oldest, Jesse, sometimes is the voice of reason sometimes, you know? I don't want to give away too many details here, but maybe I'm having a conversation with Andy about something, and, you know, Jesse sort of weighs in with some, hey, Dad, maybe have you thought about this? So, yeah, sometimes we want to listen to our kids. And it's done in a very respectful way, I think, what Jonathan's doing here, but in a very firm way. He's trying to guide the hand of Saul here into making good decisions here. Other thoughts along those lines? It's a great discussion here. I said right out of verse 1, again, Saul's heart's on display for us. He commands that David is to be put to death. And I wrote, we already sort of covered this, but my note says, ironic that David would issue the same order regarding Uriah, right? I mean, wow, that's hard to imagine that's what's going to happen later, that David finds himself in a situation where he is seeking to kill someone who's innocent. You love this idea that Jonathan's going to warn David later in this chapter. Who else warns David? So we know Jonathan does. Who else does?
Michael did.
Yeah.
Don't have to keep our mouths shut when there's an evil presence battling
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, it's not gossip. It's, hey, we need to do something here. We need to convince this person who sort of lost their way to reconsider their actions for sure. Other thoughts along those lines? You know, I love verse 4, and I wrote, wise counsel from son to father. He reminds Saul that he should not sin against David, to John's point. You know, and that's an issue here, right? Let's not forget what you're doing here. You're talking about murdering an innocent man. That would be a sin. He reminds Saul that David has been very beneficial to him. I love all the ways. There's layers to this advice and this counsel that Jonathan offers his father, right? He's working on his heart, but he gives him some very practical advice, too, that says, hey, don't lose sight of the fact of how much benefit David is to us, you know? And Saul completely had lost sight of that, and Jonathan's trying to bring him back to center of that. So he reminds him of the victory. And I love, he says, this great deliverance for all Israel, you saw it and rejoiced. So he reminds him, let's not go back and lose sight of how you initially reacted to this. And then he challenges him, why then will you sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? And I just love this. Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul vowed, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And, I mean, I can think of some other verses, and we don't have time to go to them, but, man, when you're working with somebody, and you know they're headed in the wrong direction, and you're pleading with them to turn and make changes, and then they do, how does that make you feel? You know, it makes you feel good, doesn't it? You know, and not so that we can take the glory and the credit and say, look, I diverted a crisis here. Or it's the fact that, you know, this is a soul that we're concerned about. And if we can convince this person with this soul of the mistakes that they are making and they're about to make, and they turn from that's what God wants from us. That's what he expects from us, right? And we see that on full display here. And, you know, there's the father-son relationship and all that. But this is some beautiful imagery for us to talk about as it relates to our relationships with each other, you know, and some lessons for us to learn. So comments on that? Okay, we just got a couple moments. So Saul's mind's changed. He vowed, says the Lord, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And then, boy, 7. Then Jonathan called David. Jonathan told him all these words, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as formerly. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but the last time he was in his presence, what was happening? Yeah, he's trying to pin him to the wall with a spear. I mean, I almost wonder, you know, David's thinking, well, Jonathan, what did you say you want to do here? You want to bring me back to your father? Well, don't worry, David. He's changed his mind. I've talked to him and talked him off the cliff. He's back in his right state of mind. You know, what's probably in the back of David's mind? I know what would be in the back of my mind. Well, how long is that going to last? You know, can we do something about him sitting in his house with a spear? That would be good as well. So, all right, we'll pick up on these verses to try to make our way through chapter 19. Again, appreciate the comments this morning. Appreciate the attention very much. Thank you.